right, friends. Greg Kogel here, Stand to Reason. Thank you for being part of the show here today. I'm enjoying myself here in northern Wisconsin. Just nice, cool. The leaves are changing. In fact, when I flew in, there I noticed a couple of places bright red. Everything's green. Then here and there would be like fiery red leaves. And I was satisfied and gratified to find out when I drove up the driveway of our little place, right there on the edge of the lake was one of those fiery red trees. So I'm enjoying the beginning of the fall foliage here in northern Wisconsin, feeling very relaxed at the moment. Kind of getting my thoughts together here for my opening comments. I have a Facebook. Actually, I have two of them. Maybe it'd be good if I explain this because I think some people are confused. I used to have like a personal Facebook, but then there were so many people that were my friends, which is really sweet. And it happens when people have more visibility. And so once you get past 5,000, you got to abandon the Facebook, the regular one. You go to a different type of Facebook. And so I went to the different kind of Facebook, which is got thousands and thousands of people, and occasionally I will post there and say some things. And like I just posted a picture of my fireplace with my fire going when it's 50 degrees outside and I'm cozy in my cabin. And so I usually try to use my Facebook presence not to do theology and stuff like that, but just kind of announce things about my life or my family or where I'm at and what I'm doing, just to be more personal and give you a little bit more of a inside peek at my personal life. I'm not much of a Facebook guy or any of that other social media stuff, but I do try to post some things now and again. And occasionally when something comes up, there's a new iteration of something I've written that's been published and made available or a special sale on it, I'll mention that too. We did have to open up a new Facebook for me of the regular sort. And the reason is there are things that I want to do, like Facebook Live, that I have to have a regular Facebook in order to do. It's just the way it works, all right? And I don't understand it, but so my team put together a regular Facebook for me. Just so you know, I don't do anything with that Facebook. And I wish it wasn't even visible because I have all these people who are asking to be my friend and I'm not active there. I know because I get the little notifications. So if you've tried to friend me on my personal, so-called personal Facebook, please don't be offended if I don't friend you back. I'm not ignoring you. I'm just not even going there. I don't use that. And there's not even right information. It's got my birthday. It's 1960, not 1950. I don't know anyway. So that's just there for administrative purposes. And if you go to my other Facebook, which I don't even know how you get there, because I've got this other one that's got my picture of my wife and daughter at Disneyland about 10 years ago. Okay. And they're standing in front of Mickey Mouse there. The flower thing right there at the opening of Disneyland in Anaheim. So you'll know that's my regular one. And that's where I do post on occasion. Okay. Now, with that qualification in mind, which includes an apology for those of you who I did not accept as friends because I don't go to that particular Facebook and don't even post there, as far as I know, I did look at something that I posted recently. You know, I posted the fireplace and thing in the cabin, and I glanced down the line, and I do read your comments on occasion. Well, I don't post that often. When I do, I'll take a look at the comments, and it's always nice to hear what you have to say. And there was, below a posting that I made about the new Tactics 10th Anniversary Edition video training series, 8 sessions, which is now available here, and I have the link. I received a response in the comment section of an individual that was annoyed because we were selling things of a spiritual nature. And I won't tell you his name because it's not important. The idea is what I want to deal with here. And the comment was, I am strangely fascinated by the various techniques through which people hawk H-O-C-K is the way it is in this, the word of Jesus Christ for prophet. By the way, it's not hawk. Hawk means to pawn. The word I think he has in mind is hawk, H-A-W-K, which is kind of a pejorative way of saying sell or peddle or trade in or push. Okay, so I get it. All right, hawk. Hawk, the word of Jesus Christ for a prophet, directly or indirectly. Well, this is, I guess, pretty direct because I'm sending people to a website where they can buy something that Zondervan produced that I wrote, all right, and videoed. And then he added, of course, I am also quite disappointed that the word of Jesus is issued for financial profit. So he says the same thing twice, that I'm hawking the word of Christ for profit, that he's disappointed that the word of Jesus is used for financial profit. Then says ciao at the end with an exclamation point, which is kind of a nice way of saying goodbye in a way. It's almost like, hey, I'm bothered that you're selling stuff. You're selling the gospel. Have a nice day, you know, and there's a crooked smiley face afterwards. Anyway, I tried to reply because I have something to say about this, and it's not completely unusual that someone will make a posting like this, or we might get a question, or we might get an email, or if somebody asks us to come out and do an event, and then we explain our terms and talk about honoraria, here's what it's going to cost, and they say, hey, what's the deal here? You're charging? Okay, so I'm going to respond to this person by hitting the reply button. But I hit the reply to put my response in, and not just for this individual, but also for anyone else who might read this and might be thinking, hey, he's got a point. Why are they hawking the word of Jesus for a profit, making a profit on the word of Christ? So I'm going to respond, and I'll give you the response in just a moment. But I noticed something. The reply didn't work. I hit it a couple of times and the box didn't open for me. And then I saw this little dialogue box jump up. This person cannot receive a message reply from your page. Now, I don't know exactly how this works, but I did talk to one of my staffers and they said, well, if you're on Facebook and other people can reply, you can reply to other people, that means there's nothing on my page that is blocking my ability to reply to other people. It must be on that person's page that replies are blocked. And that really bothered me. Okay, I'll say something about that in a moment. But let me just speak to the issue itself, all right? And that is the charge that we are hawking the word of Christ for profit. Okay. First, my tactics training material, which is the particular thing that was being promoted at the time, is not the word of God. It is the word of Kokel. I wrote it. All right. It's not God's word. When it comes to God's word, well, you can get free copies of God's word through Bible distribution agencies or online. You can get free Bibles easily, okay? But I just want you to keep in mind, those Bibles are free to you when you ask for them and they send them to you, but they are not free to the agencies who send them. Someone paid for them. Someone else paid through a donation so that agency could give it to others for free. These things cost money to make. To paraphrase my dad when I was a kid, Bibles do not grow on trees. Somebody has to pay. I mean, unless you just want to do your own thing and just kind of go to the Middle East or somewhere and see if you can uncover an ancient manuscript and translate it yourself, then you can get the Word of God for free. Other than that, you're going to have to, somebody's going to have to pay for the hard work that people put in to make the full Word of God available to a multitude of people, all right? And by the way, if you want a Bible that is more than just the Word of God, just the bare words, if you want one with cross-references and concordances and maps and a study guide, and that's what mine has, I mean, yeah, I got them all. I don't have the study guide in mine. But I've got cross-reference in the column. I got a concordance in the back. I got maps that I take a look at now and again. Well, then you're going to have to pony up to cover all of the hard work that scholars spent lots of long time laboring over with the expectation of getting a return for their efforts so that they could feed their families. And by the way, this is just exactly the same circumstance as the person who left the comment. He expects his efforts to be rewarded so he could feed his family too. The point is, this is not an illicit enterprise. Second, the person who placed the comment, I'm trying to be careful not to say their name, because I don't want to disparage the individual. I just want to speak to the issue. But he said that he was strangely fascinated at this practice. And I'm curious why he would be strangely fascinated that a Christian worker would make a profit on his labor. And my thought was, doesn't he read the very word of God that he wants for free? Did he read that? Because the Bible itself makes it explicitly clear, and this from the mouth of Jesus and from the mouth of the apostles and some Old Testament folk, that as Jesus put it in Luke 10:7, the worker is worthy of his wages. It also says that the one who is taught should share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, this is in Galatians 6:6. That, by the way, is a passage where it says, if you sow to the flesh, you reap destruction, but if you sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. That sowing that Paul is referring to in Galatians 6 is financial sowing with the one who is doing the teaching for you. It's right there. Look it up yourself, Galatians 6:6. It also says that those who preach and teach the word diligently, this is Paul now, should be worthy of double honor. And by the way, that double honor means double pay or double hawking, if you want to put it that way, for preaching the word of God. So I guess Paul was just fine with that practice. That's in 1 Timothy 5:17, which interestingly is immediately followed by this verse, you should not muzzle the ox while it's threshing. And that's Paul quoting Deuteronomy 25:4. He's going to quote that verse again in a minute, but I just want you to notice that in 1 Timothy, this passage is talking about paying extra to people who teach the word of God, because you shouldn't muzzle the ox while he's threshing. And by the way, what about tithing? I don't affirm tithing for New Testament people. The New Testament doesn't teach tithing, tenthing. It teaches giving. It's a different standard. But in both cases, inherent in both cases is the idea that Christians are to share financially with those who do the work of ministry, or else they wouldn't be able to do the work of ministry, not as much as they can do with the help that they're getting from others, okay? So anyway, those are a lot of verses that make it really clear that making a living off of one's ministry, whether it is teaching the Word of God like a pastor does, or talking about things related to Christian living like we do at Stand to Reason with apologetics, etc., that is a perfectly legitimate enterprise. And lest there be any further confusion on this, I want to read to you a longish passage, say like eight verses, from Paul himself that is explicitly defending the legitimacy of being paid for his ministry work, for communicating the gospel in his case, all right? And you find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 3. And it's almost as if this passage is tailor-made for the challenge that I received on our Facebook. And here's what Paul says. Quote, "My defense to those who examine me is this, do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, Peter? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working?" And what he means to refrain from working is he means not working at some other trade to support his ministry work, but to rather make his living from his ministry. He continues, verse 7, "Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I?" He's saying, I'm not just speaking from my own self-interest here. "Or does that the law also say these things?" And here we go again. "For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing." And then Paul says, God doesn't care about oxen, does he? No, of course not. He's speaking for our sake. Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. And if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? All right, there it is, 1 Corinthians 9, 3 through 11. And Paul does a better job than I can at defending this particular point, okay? So there it is. There's the text. And thankfully, this is not the kind of commentary I need to give to almost anybody listening. But some might be a little bit confused. So I'm just trying to put it right scripturally. And I'm thankful for the massive number of people, so many of you who are listening, that are partners with us. And some of you are long-term committed partners, strategic partners. And you're wonderful. We've added a whole bunch more in August, 171 new ones, because you understand how this works. And now let me just add a final thought, because this is a personal pet peeve, all right? This post appears to me to be a little bit of a hit and run. And that is a criticism that's fired at a Christian with no opportunity for me, the person who's challenged, to respond to the challenge. It's not because I'm over-the-top defensive. I mean, I sometimes have to fight that. I want to defend myself, but that's not what's going on here. I just wanted to give the reasons why I think he is biblically mistaken. And I mean, I could be wrong in this. Maybe the software he has doesn't allow a reply from me, but I don't think so. And when people hit and run like that, it's cowardly. But it happens a lot on these kinds of issues. And people want to disagree. They go onto a website, they go bang, and then they disappear. Or they leave an email address or something when they send a note to us. And the email address is a phony. And Amy, she just told me today, she writes a long response, cordial, kind, to the point, and then she sends the email. It comes back, "We don't know who this character is. No such person exists." What's that? That was a cowardly hit and run. If you have an objection, fine. We'll deal with it. Just make it possible for us to respond to you. We're not going to be nasty. We're not going to flush you down the toilet. We're not going to call you names. I didn't even use the person's name here. I just wanted to make it right. I wanted to explain the reasons. And then you guys can judge whether we got a good reason or not for whatever it is that we said. All right? It's just hit and run is not an honorable way to engage. Since not only can I not respond to the objector, like on Facebook, but I can't respond for the others who are reading and maybe thinking that this person has a point. He doesn't in this case, but I can't explain that. I got to go on the air and do it, okay? Now, for the record, the gospel, the good news of salvation, is that forgiveness is free. It's a free gift of God's grace. Salvation is free. But the people who preach free salvation are not always free. Certainly not those people committed part-time or full-time to preaching the gospel or tending God's sheep or training Christian ambassadors in the body of Christ as we do. They're not free. Because if everything is free like that, if that were the policy, precious little of any of those things would be able to be done by the Christian workers who labor so hard to do it. I would not be right now, right here, behind this microphone if that were the case. All of the things that that we give away, 1,000 videos, more than 1,000 videos on our website at the moment to draw from, thousands of articles on our website, this podcast, Solid Ground, our mentoring letters, Red Pen Logic, the book study group that I just mentioned, everything like this that we do, it's all gratis, no charge. But we can do it because there are plenty of people, thankfully, in our case, who are willing to pony up and say, well done, good and faithful servant, we're going to help you out. We're going to pay it back, we're going to pay it forward, all right? Actually, it did occur to me just to remove the reply because I thought it was, yeah, well, I can't reply, to remove the statement because I couldn't reply to it. And then I thought, why don't I just leave it? Because I have a feeling that most of you can figure this out for yourselves. But if you were uncertain, there's chapter and verse. Lots of them. It's all over the New Testament and the Old Testament. All right, let's take a quick break and to your calls on Stand to Reason.
As a high school teacher, I always had a red pen close at hand. When I wasn't in front of my students teaching a lesson, you could find me assessing assignments, grading essays, and evaluating exams. The red pen played a crucial role in the educational development of my students. With it, I questioned their assumptions, exposed their errors, and challenged them to think critically. You see, a good teacher doesn't merely tell his students that they're wrong. A good teacher shows his students why they're wrong so they don't make the same mistakes twice. He corrects because he cares. Last year, I was scrolling through social media, and frankly, I was discouraged at all the bad thinking that undergirded much of what I was reading. Then it hit me. What if someone applied the red pen to this flawed thinking? And Red Pen Logic with Mr. B was born. In the last few months, Red Pen Logic has grown in popularity. Through our engaging and shareable educational graphics and videos, we are helping people, especially young people, assess bad thinking by using good thinking, and we have a lot of fun in the process. So here's your homework assignment. Like the Red Pen Logic Facebook page so you don't miss our next graphic, and subscribe at the Red Pen Logic YouTube channel so you don't miss a single video. Class dismissed.
What does a bushel of corn and a 2002 Dodge Neon have to do with apologetics? When donated, both enabled STR to provide Christians like you with the resources you need to gain confidence in defending your faith. There are some really creative ways to support STR financially. You can easily give items like vehicles, stock, jewelry, and gift cards through STR's partnership with iDonate. iDonate takes care of selling the items and then gives the proceeds to STR. You can also give through the purchases you're already making on Amazon. Visit Amazon Smile and select Stand to Reason as your charity of choice. Amazon will then donate a portion of what you spend. You'll find all the information on creative ways to give by going to str.org/donate. Donation questions link at the bottom of the page will give you all the information you need. That's str.org/donate.
Greg Kokel back at you here, giving you a piece of my mind, as I do every Tuesday evening, normally between 4 and 6 Los Angeles time, but that would be 6 and 8 Wisconsin time, and I'm in Wisconsin time right now. So let's go to our callers, and this is Doug in Daniel, Utah. Is that right, Doug in Daniel?
That is correct.
All right. If I call you Daniel, you'll forgive me.
There we go.
All Near right. Park Daniel City, and Doug, or Doug and Daniel. Glad to have you on board.
Perfect. So I actually called your organization, and then they told me to call because you happened to be on your program, and so they call call and see if you get an answer to your question. So I belonged to a church for about a year here in Utah, and a little history. I used to go to your brother's church forever ago when he was at Hollywood High, and then he moved to Playa del Rey, I think, and we went there for a little bit, and
Wait, you mean my brother in Los Angeles as the pastor in Los Angeles? Okay.
Yep, Mark.
Yeah, he was in Marina del Rey area, right.
Yep.
Yeah, true. Yeah, oh, well, that's great.
So I've been dealing with one of the board members for the church. They have a couple that have been part of the church for a couple of years, and they have been seeking positions of authority. The gentleman was the leader of the men's ministry for a little while, and then he sought being on the board and recently, and he was not voted in, and he got angry and wrote a really horrible letter about the pastor and him and his wife ever since.
Just for clarification, he wrote a letter about the pastor, not to the pastor? Then who did he send the letter to?
I believe the board. And I don't know all the specifics because I'm, you know, I'm not on the board, but I actually am a friend with one of the board members, and he was sharing what was going on, but he knew that my wife is good friends with the pastor's wife, and we knew a little bit of the insight, and then he got okayed by the pastor to share some of the things with me and what's going on, but this last Sunday, what really brought this all to a head, because I know they had been a real issue in the church, and so anyway, I went on YouTube or online to try to find some kind of an organization that would help with people, what I consider, you know, wolves in sheep's clothing, and your video came up, which has started this whole thing, and I wasn't expecting to come on radio.
I see. Okay, well, I'm glad you found me. And I was talking about wolves in sheep's clothing, right?
Correct.
Is that what you're...
How can you spot a wolf in sheep's clothing? It was on YouTube, and then from there, I went to your your website, called them, and then they said, well, call a show. He's going to be on. So I said, okay.
Well, I'm glad you did, and I think it's a good advice. Sometimes people send us letters and want a personal response from me, and I'm just not able to do it. But this is a great opportunity for us to chat, and other people can benefit from it as well. Just I have a couple of questions about this. I jotted down a couple of your points. So you have this couple. And then you made a comment about, the pastor was sharing what was going on, and I imagine he was or somebody from the board was sharing with you.
Yeah.
They had permission to do that. And why, just so I get a full picture of the landscape here, why were they talking with you about, you're not a board member though, right?
I'm not a board member, but so let me just finish what happened. So this Sunday, I actually spoke at the church the first time in my life, and which
meaning like you were the preacher type, is that what you mean?
I was the one that shared the teaching, but it was the pastor usually has a visiting somebody at once a month to take his place, and I think I just got thrown in the mix because he didn't have somebody
else. That's fine.
So
sure.
But in the process, this couple had sent a letter a week ago or whatever saying that if they didn't get whatever they were asking for, they were going to resign their membership with the church, and the board apparently accepted the resignation of the membership.
Uh-huh.
But they showed up at church and were, in the end, from what I've heard from multiple people at the church, that they were yelling or, you know, having a pretty heated discussion with the pastor, and one of the, I guess his wife was having, you know, whatever thing with the pastor's wife. But ultimately, I guess the bottom line is that I simply was seeking out, when you have somebody that you believe, based on a lot of things that have occurred, that they are a wolf in sheep's clothing, and are pulling people away from the church, and they are not supporting the church. They're really pretty much tearing things down on every level that is visible that I've seen. And they're showing up anyway, and then, you know, during service, during right before service.
Wow, this is really, really unusual, okay?
Yeah.
So let me kind of give you some ideas or some thoughts I have coming from the top
yeah.
down from what you explained to me. Now,
yep.
if a person is a board member and is having difficulty with the way the church is being led, obviously it's certainly within their province, it's their responsibility to speak out in the context of the board mm-hmm. about that. Give an alternate opinion and say, I'm not in favor of this, I'm not voting for it, or whatever, okay? So that's
uh-huh.
nothing wrong with that.
Well, but this individual wasn't part of, they're not a member of
the board. I thought you said originally they were part of the board.
No.
But they resigned from the board.
No. So he asked to be considered for the board.
Oh, the board.
And they voted, and they did not vote him in. Which
okay.
caused him to get upset, you know, why wasn't I, and all of those things.
Well, nobody has the right to be on a church board.
Right.
Okay, that's the responsibility of the leadership there to determine who would be on the board. So that
Correct.
Seems a little bit odd that he would be upset and his nose would be out of joint because he wasn't selected, okay?
Correct.
But secondarily, since he was bugged, he apparently communicated his dissatisfaction with the board in a letter. Is that
mm-hmm.
right?
Right.
Okay, I think that's, pardon me?
Correct. And then
okay.
and in that letter was slandering the pastor in a pretty
okay,
mean,
well,
from what I've heard. Again,
all right,
I haven't read it, okay. and I don't know the specific.
Okay, that's another, let me get to that issue in just a minute.
Okay.
So I do not think that it's inappropriate for some disgruntled church person to send a missive to the church leadership and express their concerns. And if their concerns have something to do with the pastor, then I think that's an appropriate place to address it. It's within mm-hmm. the leadership of the church. And if it turns out that there's an accusation against the pastor that is not true, well, that would be a kind of slander.
Mm-hmm.
But if I mean, this is what the board has to decide, whether the charge is legitimate, two or three witnesses, however you do that. And if it's mm-hmm. not legitimate, it can be ignored, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So then it went to a different level. That
mm-hmm.
whole thing got public, right?
Well, I don't know if public, but definitely it wasn't withheld within the board.
Okay, well, the accuser went public in some way, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Telling other people.
Yes.
And the board went public telling other people, too. Because you know about it,
yeah,
and you're not on
correct.
The board.
Correct.
Okay, so I'm not chastising you, but I'm just telling you, one place that things went south is the board should not have let this outside of the board, because it's just you got to have, you know, when you get a security clearance, you got to have the security clearance for the information, plus you have to have a need to know.
Got
and if
it.
You don't have those things, then this information should not be passed around. So they should have kept it to themselves instead of burdening you with it, Doug, and
mm-hmm.
also, see, here's this deal. I'm just going to say this. In Proverbs, it says, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels that go deep down into the heart of a man.
Mm-hmm.
And I can think of occasions, even years ago, where somebody told me something about another person that I didn't need to know. And every
mm-hmm.
time I see that person, that's the thing I think about. Those
right.
little morsels went deep down inside of me, and they began to corrupt my own view of that person, which is why we're told to keep these things to ourselves.
Right.
So So I just and this is why when I gave my commentary, I didn't give the name of the guy who wrote this deal on my Facebook, because that just makes it harder for him when the point is not him, it's the issue. So I can talk about the issue without somehow being uncharitable to that individual.
Yeah.
Explicitly. So churches have a way of talking too much. Leadership in the church, boards in the church, people in the church, and this mm-hmm. creates problems.
Sure.
So when, I mean, I just got wind of some problem in a local church, and I just knew somebody got fired. I didn't want anybody to tell me any of the reasons why, because mm-hmm. I don't need to know about the dirty laundry of that person's life. I don't
right.
have the clearance. I don't have a need to know. So in this circumstance, it would have been better if the board kept everything to themselves. They uh-huh. deal privately with the person who's got a complaint, and if the person who has a complaint is not happy, he finds another church. It's just that simple. Okay? Now, if it turns out that the person doesn't find another church, that they come back to their church and now they're creating a ruckus, that's a different matter. Okay, uh-huh. now we're on a different level. So when you said they were making a fuss at the church, did you mean that somewhere in the halls they were talking to the pastor in an aggressive fashion? Or did
Correct.
You mean that they were okay. Well, in those circumstances, the pastor should have taken the individual into a private setting so that this interaction is not viewed by the public. That's just wisdom. Okay.
Right. But I don't think he had a chance. I mean, the point is the guy blasted the pastor, right, wherever they were. I wasn't there.
Sure. Okay. Well, and you're,
but,
sometimes
but it was
it's
a
not...
quick, it was a quick whatever it was, and then the guy,
yeah.
you know, took off. And
yeah.
you're talking about a guy that's, you know, twice as big as the pastor and aggressive. Apparently.
Right. And I get the picture. Sometimes you just get
yep.
hammered. You don't have. But the ideal situation is say, okay, wait. You've got a complaint. Let's talk about it in the office. Let's go in there and let's talk about
mm-hmm.
it. Okay.
Right.
And if the person doesn't cooperate, well, then I would, if I were the pastor, I would. This is hard to do. So I'm just giving you, as a disinterested party, what I think is
yep.
best. But it's then the pastor should not engage. And nobody else should engage this individual, okay? And so, and if this individual continues to create problems, I think it's fair to address the congregation, but it has to be done very carefully. And what the address has to be not regarding the charges being raised themselves, that's a separate issue, but the impropriety of an individual going about and spreading strife among brothers.
Mm-hmm.
All right. The proper channels were followed initially. Let's go to the leadership and address the leadership. If the leadership isn't going to listen, you don't go around to all the different people in the church and spread what you think is the dirty laundry of the pastor and everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
That's just causing division. And this is spoken of very aggressively in the book of Proverbs, for example. That there are five things that God hates: one who sheds innocent blood, a lying tongue, blah, 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 and one who spreads strife among brothers. This is not a good thing, okay? And I'm not even, he may even have a good point regarding the pastor and the leadership, but that is not the right way to deal with it. And what that ends up doing is damaging people who are not, who are this collateral damage. Okay, you don't want to drop the bomb and just kill all these innocent bystanders. Okay, so that behavior is inappropriate, and I think there is a proper way to address this. You first explain, the leadership should first explain to the disgruntled couple that they are no longer welcome at the church. That this is provided the leadership has given proper and due consideration to the objection and responded appropriately, and they're not going to have it, they're not accepting it, then you should say, that's okay, fine. If you can't accept this and respect our leadership, we understand that. That's up to you, but you have to go somewhere else where you can respect the leadership. What you cannot do is stay here and divide the church and spread strife.
Okay, and if that was communicated and they, which I believe has been.
Well, if they come then this is where, do you have security people?
No. No, but that's the next question. Do you get a restraining order if it gets to that point?
No,
it doesn't get to that point, but I'm just saying, do you simply physically say you can't come in? Right, so you don't want to do the wrong thing, so that's why I'm trying to seek counsel. How do you...
No, I think you need to tell the people what needs to happen is that, I don't mean you personally, Doug, but I mean they need to be told by the leadership they're just not welcome here anymore.
Okay.
And they cannot come to church here. Now, if they keep coming, you cannot physically drag them off the property, and I don't think it would be a good idea to call the police or anything like that. That's just overly escalating. However, if this continues, then I think it's appropriate to address it from the pulpit and give a sermon. Your head pastor has to do this. Give a sermon and talk about problems, how to deal with problems in the church. And we have leadership council. And we address that, and then the leadership decides, and go to 1 Peter 5, for example. And I'm assuming there isn't a gross violation of morality that's obviously being ignored by the leadership here. So I'm just assuming that. But based on that assumption, you know, you go to the leadership, and if you don't like what they say, then you leave. And if you don't leave and start causing trouble, this is where it's appropriate for the leadership to say that there is some activity in our church that's not right. And we have a couple that continues to come to our church and create strife. And we've asked them to leave, and they won't leave. And so we're just letting you know that we don't want you. We're asking you, please, not to encourage them in any way or listen to what they have to say. And their names are, here they are. And they're actually sitting in the church right now. And we have politely asked them not to come and create trouble here, but they have not respected our leadership. And there's nothing, we're not going to call the police. That would be untoward, inappropriate. But we're just letting you know of the circumstance. And we are going to do everything we can to protect you as a body so that people are not spreading strife. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, so that's tough medicine, but I don't know what else to do in a circumstance like this. And if they keep coming, then you're just going to have to address the issues as best you can. Mm-hmm. And if people trust your leadership and they tell them, then they're not going to interact with these people that are troublemakers.
Okay.
Okay. But, and I would pray like crazy, you know, for the leadership. But the leadership must conduct themselves with dignity through the process. It's really, really critical. Okay, last comment I want to make based on what you raised. I would not consider these wolves in sheep's clothing. I think these are Christians, as far as I could tell, that have really, really, really bad manners.
Okay.
A wolf in sheep's clothing is a wolf who is a non-Christian who looks like a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Matthew Vines is a wolf in sheep's clothing because he's coming in and then he's encouraging unrighteousness. He's a homosexual who thinks that homosexuality is fine in the Bible, and he's trying to help have Christians believe that. Okay,
right.
But I wouldn't say, I mean, if we're using the biblical description of wolves in sheep's clothing, we find that in one place in Matthew 6 or something like that. Jesus is talking about those who are promoting unrighteousness.
Okay.
They are promoting not just doing things that are untoward, but are actually promoting unrighteousness. That's a wolf in sheep's clothing, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, Doug, you got a really tough situation here, and I did the best I could, and maybe somebody else has better advice than me, but that's the best I can do under the circumstances, okay?
Well, I
appreciate
it.
You should not have found out about this, in my view, from the board. They should keep their trap shut, keep it among themselves, you know? And if it breaks out some other way, then it breaks out and they have to address it. But if it gets out because they're talking out of turn, then they need to tighten up a little bit.
Well, I think it was one person who was part of the board who I'm involved in that person's life, and all of that went down this last weekend, and that's when, you know, he started sharing, what do we do? You know, I mean, he was trying to get
my
advice. Yeah,
well, okay, fair enough.
Yeah, but that...
Uh-huh. Well, I mean, if look, at if he went to you like you're coming to me, that is a disinterested party that maybe can give some insight or be based on experience or wisdom or something, that's different. But that's not you, as far as I can tell. You've been there a year, and you're a member of the church, so you're not disinterested. You have an interest.
Correct.
Okay, it would have been better for them to go across town to another pastor to get advice than to go to you, in my humble opinion, okay?
Right.
And I'm not beating up on you. I'm just saying.
I hear you. And obviously, I said I would seek counsel to find out, you know, what do you do when somebody's physically not willing to leave the church?
Sure.
And they're you know, for the last
Well, I've talked a lot, and listen to the podcast so you can do a summary of it. And if some of this is helpful to your team, then good for you. But you're in a tough situation.
Perfect. Well, thank you very much for your time.
You're welcome, Doug, and I'm glad to talk with you. That's a rough situation. We're going to skip break here because we've got some more people on board, and let's go to Peter. Peter, welcome to Stand to Reason.
Hello, Greg.
Hey.
So, yeah, that last caller was really fascinating. I have to re-listen to the podcast. So I've been married for about almost 15 years now. My wife is Cambodian. In fact, she was born in the Khao Dong.
Kidding. Refugee camp. I know exactly where it is. I've been there. Khao Dong. Right.
That's what I thought. So they might have been there about the same time you were there, actually.
I was there in 82.
That's about the time. They came here in 85. And my wife was born there, and she came over when she was five, so that's about the same time. So got married 15 years ago. Been trying to be, you know, a good son-in-law for her parents.
Sure.
We love them. They have a really good relationship with them.
Your wife is Khmer too?
Yes.
Your wife is Cambodian?
Yes.
Oh, well, that's interesting. Does she speak Khmer?
A little bit.
She can
have conversations with her parents.
Right.
And I guess she went on a mission trip in 2002 before we met, and so she was the translator for that. So I think she can get by pretty well, like, if we were to go over to the
I gotcha. Okay. So you want some help about how do you witness to the Cambodian in-laws?
Yes. My wife has tried. They're very, they're Buddhist, and they're very involved in the temple culture, right?
Yeah.
That's where all their friends are. That's where that's all they've ever known. So it's very big in their life. My wife has tried, and it kind of ended with, well, you know, as long as you be a good girl, you can do what you want, and we'll do what we want. So, looking for some advice on that.
Let me go quickly just because we're short on time. You know, this is a very unique situation, and I have a lot of contract with Cambodian people in the past because I worked in Sakeo refugee camp, which is about 50 clicks from Khao Dong in Thailand in 1982. And Cambodians are Buddhist by religious culture, but their hearts characteristically are animist. You know what I mean by animist?
Like your parents and
spirits. No, spiritism is a big part of their religion, okay? And I think this is a fairly tough nut to crack by an Anglo or Falang, they call them, you know, white people. And even your wife, who is Khmer, she still has a very strong Western influence in her life. Obviously, she's married to you, and she doesn't speak the language so fluently. My recommendation would be to find a Cambodian Christian, especially a pastor, who is willing to talk with them. Now, in one way, you have a circumstance like anyone else. You have a couple who is committed to their own religious view and may not be interested in a different religious view. In the case of Southeast Asians, their religion is a big part of their culture. And so to become Christian or to leave Buddhism would be to abdicate their Cambodian identity, if you will. It's not like in the States where you can have, you know, lots of different ideas, and it doesn't, you can be American, but all kinds of different religions. There's a much stronger attachment to the Cambodian way of thinking. And by the way, some Cambodians, when they come to the States, they will become Christians of sorts because they realize I'm not in Cambodia right now or Kampuchea. Now I'm in America, so I'm not Khmer or, well, I'm still Khmer, but I'm not Buddhist. I'm American. I'm Christian because Americans are Christian. And so they're adopting the religion of the new culture that they've adopted. It just shows how they are tying the religion to the culture and not attached because they believe it's actually true in the deep sense of the word. And I think this is a very difficult thing for someone like yourself or even your wife to kind of get past. And that's why I'd suggest somebody more genuinely culturally near to your in-laws who would be a like full-blooded Cambodian Christian pastor. And there's a lot of them around. You live in – where do you live? What city?
We live near San Francisco. Modesto, California is where they live.
Oh, okay, up north. There's a ton of them in Long Beach, you know, for example, a lot of resettled. But I'm sure you've got Cambodian communities there, Khmer communities that are Christian, and you could talk to pastors who would be willing to engage your in-laws if they are willing to talk about it. And that person would be the best suited to know how best to navigate with your in-laws. Okay. And you said they don't speak English that well. Is that correct?
Yeah, I can have light conversations with them, but...
Say that again?
I can have casual conversations with them to an extent.
In English?
Yes, in English.
Yeah. It's good they can speak that much, but it's makes it difficult, though, when you don't have... You're not lucid. Neither of you are lucid in a common language. When it comes to spiritual things, especially when there's a competing religious view that somebody is very, very tied to in virtue of their culture. Okay? So I'm just trying to think what – so my first advice is to see if you can find a Khmer pastor who can talk with them. Especially somebody who's from Kampuchea, from Kawidang or some refugee camp, somebody who's very culturally close. They understand the mindset of your in-laws, okay? Your wife was raised in the States, it sounds like. Is that right? Yeah, so she doesn't have a very strong connection there with them culturally. So she's not going to be able to, I think, communicate with the kind of substance that a pastor who is, say, maybe 40 years old or 50 years old would have. Because, let's see, I was in Thailand almost 40 years ago. So, you know, somebody who's 50 years old would have been 10 years old at the time. And, I mean, just understand that whole thing. They're much better to communicate that. Secondly, I would try to live out my Christianity as robustly as possible in the presence of your in-laws. And that is that you talk about Jesus, when you're together and you have meals together, that you give a blessing and you make sure that your blessing is not perfunctory, but personal. Does that make sense to you?
Personal. So not just
you don't want to just say, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub kind of prayer. You want to talk to God. God, thank you for all that you've provided us. Thank you for our dear, you know, mother and father here that are present with us at the meal, who we love so much. Thank you for providing all of this for us. And thank you especially for providing your son who came to rescue us, to forgive us of our sins and make us close to you. I mean, something like that. So you're kind of like preaching a little bit in your prayer, you're giving information to them about the substance of Christianity, but it's not overbearing, and it's in the context of a genuine prayer in which they can experience your closeness and intimacy with God, yours and your wife, because that's different. In Buddhism, you don't have that kind of thing. And in animism, it's all about controlling the spirits. And Buddhism and animism in Southeast Asia are kind of joined at the hip. Actually, Buddhism is the formal religion of the people, but their visceral religion is animistic. This is why they might have a little – do they have a little in their home, a little thing up high somewhere where they have some incense or some food or some things that they put like a little platform up high in the corner somewhere?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's for the spirits that live in the house. Mm-hmm. So then, and what they got to do with the spirits is they got to control the spirits. They're doing this so they can manipulate the spirits. It's all about spiritual manipulation. And so that's the world that they are in. And when you show you've got the Holy Spirit that no spirit can defeat, you know, that's part of the deal. But probably you're not in the best position to explain that. Anyway, I feel like I haven't given you a lot of good stuff, but I think it's a tough situation, and that's why when you're dealing with cross-cultural circumstances, you want to find the person that is most culturally near the person you're trying to reach as possible. And in this circumstance, I think a Cambodian pastor who is older, that is old enough to understand the cultural environment of the old country and the mindset of this of your in-laws to make a difference in their life. So, Peter, I'm going to have to run because my music's coming up here. And I got to say to Jason, I'm so sorry that I wasn't able to get to your call in Augusta. Please call back next week. I'll be thrilled to chat with you about what's on your mind. I'm Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason. You give them heaven this week. Bye-bye now.